Son in Jesus' name. Welcome to the service. Pray God's blessing on each one of you. I'm excited to stand here and open God's Word. Maybe we can all, those of us who are able to kneel for prayer. Yes, Lord, this morning we want to quiet our hearts in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is not just in this building, but your presence is in the hearts of all who are turned toward you, Lord. Thank you that we can have your presence with us unto the ends of the earth, no matter where we are and what we face, no matter whether we're abased or we abound, you have instructed us to be content. Lord, we pray you'd help us to gain some understanding from your word this morning. Help us that we could see what your heart is and what you want for us. Just pray for each one in this room that we could receive a blessing. Everyone that's listening on the conference line and those who may not be here this morning, we pray that they could all receive a blessing from your word. Commit this all into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few songs were speaking to my heart as we were singing. We sang the number 506. It talked about living streams of water from our inner man. And I was thinking, what's the real difference between someone with the old man, someone with the new man? Isn't it that the unconverted heart looks at the temporal things for their comfort and their reassurance and their stability? The one with the new man looks to God and looks to Jesus for that living water. And that last song, or one of the last songs, Jesus my Lord, my God, my all, down in the last verse 4, the second line, it says, all that I have or am is thine. I was thinking, Paul speaks there in Corinthians about everything that we have is a gift given to us. So this morning, what's on my heart is speaking about a subject that I think, if it would be applied in our generation, it would solve most of the world's problems. I think this subject would, although it's not found a huge amount of times in Scripture, I believe it would solve divorce, it would solve wars, it would solve family feuds, it would solve all kinds of strife and division if people could just get this subject and apply it to their lives. So this morning we're going to, by God's help, speak about the gain of contentment. And it's maybe a paradox of a title. You think of someone that's content as they don't want anything else, and yet how can you gain by being content? But I think hopefully we'll see from God's word how this can fit together. How can it, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's writing Timothy, beginning to read in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted thereafter, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Stop reading there. How can it be that you can have the richest person in the world with the most luxuries and the most fancy and everything at his fingertips, and yet on the inside he is very depressed and very stressed out and very sad? How can that be? And yet you can have the poorest man living in a dirt floor hut in Haiti that has a smile on his face. How can that be? Wouldn't you think that your environment would determine how you feel inside? Well, let's continue to see what God's Word says. This great gain we're talking about, it's not only talking about monetary or money gain, it's also talking about the gain in a spiritual sense or a physical sense. So when the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain, there's its gains in every direction. If you practice that verse, those seven words have great power. I believe it would affect not only our personal relationships with others, but it would affect things like our shopping lists. It might affect our buying habits and our future resolves, our clothing, cars, and our cares. We would have this verse in our hearts all the time. There's a story about this family that lived out on the prairie in the old days, and they had this one-room cabin, and it was pretty tight and pretty pinchy, and they started praying for a bigger house. Oh God, we need a bigger house. It's hard to move around and hard to fit all of our children in here. And then one day their neighbor's house burned down. And they just couldn't stand to see the neighbors without a house, so they invited the neighbors to move in with them. And wow, things went from tight to more tight. And they were so glad they could help their neighbors out. And so after a while, their neighbors got another house built, and they moved out. And wow, we have so much room. And then they didn't even need a bigger house. Maybe we need to think about that sometimes. One time there was this Quaker that was helping his little bit more upper scale neighbor move in. And after helping him move all his modern gadgets in and his electronic gadgets, his plush furniture, and his costly wall hangings, the Quaker called out and said, "Hey friend, if you need anything else, let me know, and I'll show you how to do without it." Okay. Here our key verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That word contentment is only found one time in the Bible. Only once, but it has packed with meaning. And there is one other word in the New Testament that has the same Greek word. Maybe I should make you guess which one it is. It's a bit of an obscure word, or a hidden word we don't maybe think about. But the other word is sufficiency. And having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound to every good work. So that's talking in Corinthians there in light of giving or in light of helping. And so that really struck me this morning, that if we have contentment with what God has given to us, we can then help others. Okay, just a little bit of disclaimer for the message. This is not intended to be an all-inclusive message on this subject. We're going to scratch the surface this morning. This message is not to promote the poverty gospel or voluntary poverty. Neither is it to put a stamp on the rich in this world or to advocate or to say that gain is godliness. I'm not promoting that gaining is godliness. I'm wanting to promote the godliness with contentment is great gain. This message is not to advocate driving a rust bucket, you know, one of those happy vehicles that wave at you because the fenders are rusted out. And it's neither to promote driving the richest car around. This is not intended to condemn anyone for the way you spend your money or what you buy. But my heart by this message is to stimulate our minds to think about contentment from the Bible and what God would have for us in this area. My goal by this message is to not create this imaginary contentment somewhere way high in the sky, sitting on your easy chair in an American dream home with everything just perfect. That's not what I'm trying to create. But I'm rather wanting to see how we can practically apply this on a daily level, where it's practical, where it's something you can grab a hold of and see how you can apply God's word. Put in everyday shoe leather to build values and convictions in our lives. How we can control our thoughts and desires for things that we have or don't have. Now, I just want to alert everyone that there is a belief out there that you shouldn't look out there for contentment, but you need to look in yourself. There is some of that out there, that you just look inward and you conjure this contentment up from the inside. But I want to say that true contentment is from God. It's not from me. Me and myself, I don't have the contentment. The world may say that it's in there, but I don't believe that. In myself, I have contentment. Okay, we're going to look at some questions, some definitions, Bible examples of discontentment, and Bible examples of contentment. Then we're going to look at contentment made practical. So, hopefully by God's help, see if we can find some answers to these questions. Okay, number one, what is the difference between contentment and laziness? You know, I don't know what your thinking is. Maybe you think of contentment as someone just sitting on, like a bump on a log, and being inactive.
One is from self, the other is from God.
That's good. Amen. Contentment's from God and laziness is from self. That's a good one. Is there a difference between being industrious and being greedy of gain? If you have contentment in your life, how can you ever advance in life? Is contentment synonymous with inactivity? If you would search the world over, where could you find contentment? If godliness with contentment is great gain, then what is ungodliness with discontentment? What is the reason why some people with so much are unhappy and stressed out, and others with so little are happy and carefree? Is it possible for a wealthy man to be content and carefree? Does poverty and lack of possessions make a person happy? Is contentment based upon the possession and ownership of temporal things or on a heart condition? So you can be thinking about those. As we look at the definitions, number two, one thing I want to make clear is that contentment is not sitting like a bump on a log. Contentment is simply having a rest in your heart that where you're at in life is where God wants you, or where God has you in life is the right place to be. Okay, here's a definition of contentment from the Webster's 1828. It's not a real huge definition, pretty simple. It simply means rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction, which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire, and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. A few different, it comes from the, in the Strong's, it comes from the Greek word autarkia, which is pretty much the same, contentedness or competence. And again, those two words that are the same, sufficiency and contentment. They're both used one time in the New Testament, but it comes from the Greek word autarkia. There again in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency or all contentment in all things may abound to every good work. So how can we reach out to others, or how can we help others if we're discontented? It's not going to work. But if God can help us with this contentment thing in our own personal lives, then we can go beyond that to help others. A harvest of peace is produced from a seed of contentment. This is derived in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. We find that the word contentment is derived from the meaning of to satisfy a debt. Someone who owes a large debt to someone else. And you pay that debt, or you satisfy that debt, then you have contentment. You feel at rest because things are taken care of. Freedom from worry or restlessness. Here are a few synonyms of the word contentment, also found in the Merriam-Webster. Enjoyment, happiness, satisfaction, pleasure, delight, joy, gladness, gratification, relish, bliss, cheerfulness, comfort, elation, exuberance, exhilaration, felicity, rapture, exuberance, restfulness, and cheer. Those are similar words to the word contentment. And then, of course, we have some antonyms to the word, which are not quite so positive. Dissatisfaction, discontent, unhappiness, sadness, misery, sorrow, displeasure, depression, discontentment, woe, anger, melancholy, irritation, gloom, despondency, distress, exasperation, annoyance, joylessness, vexation, disturbance, agitation, restlessness, uneasy, and upset. How can somebody be upset and be content at the same time? It just doesn't work. If we can take this verse, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's going to gain you a lot in your personal relationships with others. It's going to gain you a lot in your business, would you say, or your dealings in every level of life. It's great gain to have godliness with contentment. How can someone be irritated at your neighbor and be content? Well, if you feel that, why don't you go talk to him? And maybe you can satisfy the problems that you're feeling. How can you have a miserable relationship at home and have godliness with contentment? There needs to be something done about it. Here are some sayings and proverbs about contentment. To be content doesn't mean that you don't desire more. It means you're thankful for what you have and patient for what's to come. Isn't that good? It doesn't mean that you don't desire something better. It simply means you have a thankful heart for what you have right now, and you're patient for what is to come. And so maybe God has you in a situation in life where you wish it was a little better or a little bit different. Maybe you're single and you wish you're married. Or maybe you're married and you wish you could have children, or maybe so forth and so on. I believe God wants us to be content where God has you. And yet, trust Him for the future. Contentment is not by addition, but by subtraction. Seeking to add a thing will not bring contentment. Instead, subtracting from your desires until you are satisfied only with Christ is true contentment. Contentment with life is not a feeling, but it's a decision we make. There was this old lady in the state of Texas in 2010 that she turned 114 years old. She was the oldest living person in the world at that point, or in the United States. And someone asked her about her life, and she said she has no complaints in life. She says, if I would have started complaining, there'd be such a big mountain of complaints at 114, I wouldn't know what to do with them. I have no complaints. I'm enjoying my life. Many people think that getting more will make them feel better and enjoy life more. Unfortunately, getting more won't help you find peace or live a fulfilled life. Focus on the things and the people you already have, because that's the only way to reach a state of contentment. Contentment is not about getting what you want. Contentment is about wanting what you get. Remember how blessed you are no matter what's happening. Now, how can we be content when you have a breakdown, or when tire goes flat, or maybe the tire flies off, or maybe you can just fill in the blanks there. How can you be content? Well, we need God's help for that. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything. When you are discontent, you always want more, more, more. Your desire can never be satisfied. But if you practice contentment, you can say to yourself, I already have everything that I really need. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. Resentment comes from looking at others. Contentment comes from looking at God. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every area of our life. So just take courage, brothers and sisters. If you're facing something that doesn't feel comfortable, doesn't seem right, just realize that God has His hand in your life. Praise the Lord. Contentment is not out there or in some other place and some other time under some other circumstances. Contentment is being fully present right where you're at, being grateful in every place, at any time, under any circumstance. Contentment does not come from achievement. It comes from a relationship with the Lord. I like that one. So maybe this is some good medicine for us in Holmes County. Always pedaling fast and trying to achieve all these goals and all this stuff. But let's remember that contentment is found in our relationship with God. That's where it truly comes from. Let's now look at Bible examples. You can turn over to Numbers 16. Here we have a very shocking and very dramatic story. We just read it last night for our devotions. And I was, that might fit with the sermon today. Here we have some men that were very discontent. Can anyone name the three men to me?
Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.
Extremely discontent men. They were very uneasy and very just could not rest in their lot in life. They just had to try to gain more power. And really, they were looking for power, position, and possession. They were aiming at the wrong thing. Let's read here a little bit in this story, beginning in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah, unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. And the story continues on that the Lord was going to show really who he has chosen for the priesthood. And let's skip on down to verse 23, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto this the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby shall ye know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. These men that were discontent, that were not satisfied with their lot in life, and with where God had called them. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and all their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. What a striking and frightening experience for those people in Israel. And a vivid reminder of what happens, or may happen, to those who are discontent. Let's turn now over to 2 Kings 5. Here we have another story of this man. Does anyone know what Elijah's servant, what his name was? Gehazi. And what do you think about when you think of Gehazi? Dishonest? Selfish? Maybe he was discontent? Lying? My, that's terrible. But I think it all started with this this seed of discontentment in his heart, that he wasn't content with just being the servant of Elijah. I think he was greedy of gain. He was greedy of something more. Okay, let's read a few verses here for 2 Kings 5, beginning verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And it goes on down there, and he comes with Naaman. Naaman gives him sell my gold and silver and garments. And verse 23, and Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he was come to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. And he went and stood before his master. His master said, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. That was a lie. Went not mine heart with thee? And this was a great lesson on what happens to those who are discontent. And he became a leper. It says, verse 27, he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. What a shocking experience for him. Now let's turn over to Esther for one more story. If we turn to Book of Esther, who do you think we're going to talk about? Anyone have an idea? Haman. We're going to talk about Haman. He was another one of these discontented people that didn't realize he was actually working against himself. Isn't that what happens when you're discontent? You work against yourself. You think you're going to gain something by wanting more gain, but if you just realize the gain of contentment, you'd be a lot further ahead. Okay, Esther chapter 3. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were within the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he told them that it was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Now why would Haman be full of wrath when Haman's own position was given to him by someone else? Like, come on. Don't you realize that what you have has been given you? Says Paul in Corinthians. Everything we have is given us. But we want to hold on so tight. This is mine. No trespassing. Keep out. This is mine. Isn't that typical human nature? Typical human nature. This is mine. Haman was so convinced that he was this great man, that he was full of wrath when someone didn't bow down to him. And as you know the story, Haman got himself into a very, very bad situation. Very embarrassing, very humiliating. And the very things that he, the very man that he hated, he promoted. And the very gallows he prepared for the man he hated, he was hung on himself. Isn't that something? If he could have only realized the gain of contentment, he would have been a lot further ahead in life. Okay. If we think about this Bible examples of discontentment, if you look over in James chapter 1, it talks about temptation and about lust. If you want to turn there, James chapter 1. And as I was thinking, isn't this issue of lust the epitome of discontentment? Epitome simply means an example of something. So, if people would have contentment, there would be no such thing as lust, because they would be thankful in their condition in life where God has them. Let me read those verses. That is in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How many people would walk around and say, I want to inherit death? I don't know, maybe today there are people who have skull and crossbones on their vehicles, and it seems like they like death. But most people would not say they want death. But isn't discontentment a seedbed for leading in that direction? Let's look at our next point, talking about Bible examples of contentment. You can turn over to Proverbs chapter 15. In reading in verse 16, it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs, where love is, than a fatted ox, stalled ox, and trouble therewith. How many of you would rather sit at a dinner table with a very, very, very simple meal where you can really have wonderful fellowship? Would you rather have that, or would you rather sit at a dinner table with the most luxurious beefsteak and what have you, and have tension in the air? I think we'd choose number one option there. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. John Wesley, when he was age 21, he was not converted yet, and one day he noticed this porter in the city where he lived. And this porter was a man that was exceptionally happy and exceptionally joyful. And he just wondered, what is it about this man that makes him so happy? So one day he went up to him and asked him, like, sir, you know, you seem so happy. What is it about you? And he was very surprised to find out this man was very, very poor. He had only one coat, and lived in such impoverished conditions he didn't even have a bed to sleep on. And yet this man was exceptionally joyful and happy. Praise the Lord. He definitely had that inner fountain from the Lord, I think. Let's turn over to Ruth for another example of contentment. Here we have a wonderful biblical example. Judges Ruth. We'll begin reading in verse 1, read a few verses. We have Elimelech and his wife Naomi that went with their two sons to sojourn because there was a famine in the land, and they got married to wives that were not from Israel. And it came to pass that Elimelech and his two sons died, and it left Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws with no husbands. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old. to having husbands. And it goes on down. And they were sad about this, but then verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister is gone back to her people, to her gods, return thou after. But Ruth said, verse 16, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a resounding example of contentment in where God had her in life. I mean, amazing story. How she was content where God had her, and she could not bear the thought of leaving her mother-in-law and her faith in God that she had found. And as you know the story, she got the biggest fish in the pond. She got the best, probably the most outstanding man in all the town of Bethlehem. Boaz became her husband, and God rewarded her for her service and for her contentment. Was rewarded. Habakkuk 3:17 says, Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So, things go sour for you, you still need to be content. Pretty big pill to swallow sometimes. If you have a hard day, a little bit hard to be content. But I believe it's God's will for us to make that choice. Lord, help us. Jesus told the soldiers in Luke that they should be content with their wages. 1 Timothy tells us, we already read that, to having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And it goes on to say, For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. If you think about how many of you heard of a child being born with a label saying, I'm entitled to this, or I'm entitled to that, or please take good care of me because I'm going to be a millionaire, or I'm this important person. No, when you're born, you're completely dependent on others. And if it wasn't for someone else caring for you, you'd die. That's how every one of us started our life. So we can think about that. Everything that we had has been given from God or given from someone else. Hebrews 13:5, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, for our last example of contentment, we're going to look at Apostle Paul just briefly. If you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 4, here we have Apostle Paul. And can anyone tell me, when the book of Philippians is written, what was Paul experiencing, or where was he living at the time?
In prison.
What a place to talk about contentment, right? And do you think his prison was like the prisons we have today? Probably not. He very likely didn't have some creature comforts and a soft bed and all this stuff. But listen to what he says. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, right there's the key, I've learned, that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's not a feeling. It's not about how you feel. It's not about your creature comforts. It's about obeying the Lord and about being content. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That is a resounding key right there for each one of us. Through Christ, through Him. Paul was in prison. He said, I know how to sleep on a soft bed, or I know how to sleep on the hard ground. I know how to have good food, and I know how to have bread and water. I know how to have freedom, and I know how to be in prison. In all this, I've learned to be content. There is a, in the Pilgrim's Progress, as they were traveling through the Valley of Humiliation, they met this shepherd boy that lived there, and he was singing a song. He said, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such. Fullness to such a burden is, that go on pilgrimage. Here little and hereafter bliss is best from age to age. More is not always better. It can be better. It's not always better. Now let's look a little bit at contentment made practical. Now, I'm not out here advocating we need to all live in a 10 by 20 mini barn, even though millions in the world would be glad for it. There are today 2.2 billion people in the world that still don't have access to good drinking water. 2.2 billion people, almost one third of the world's population. And there are 115 million people today that don't have enough food to eat to lead a healthy life. Approximately between 4 and 6 million people today live in refugee camps, and 100 million people are displaced. Isn't that staggering? That is completely staggering. And we enjoy this wonderful land called America. We should thank God every day for what He's given us, not take it for granted. Jesus said to make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He said to use what God has given you, your temporal things, the things that you're blessed with, to use to make friends with people and to reach out and help those that don't have what they need. Matthew, let's turn over to Matthew 25. Begin reading verse 31. We're trying to talk about contentment made practical. See how this applies to our lives. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a sheep. Shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. Let's think about that. People we meet and people in the world that are in need. Refugees are among the most vulnerable populations. The refugee camps are often overcrowded, and they're at risk often of getting sick from unhealthy water and sanitation problems, poor shelter. Those are some of the needy people in the world. Some of the displaced people in the world. The Ukraine war has pushed another over 50 some million people to be displaced. Here are the different countries with displaced people. We'll read shortly. We have Yemen has had a bitter war that has left 80% of the population in need of aid and 3.6 million people internally displaced. Syria, millions of people have fled their homes. In 2021, there are 6.7 million refugees from Syria around the world. Somalia has been plagued with ongoing conflict, life-threatening droughts for decades, while climate change and conflict have displaced millions in Ethiopia. Both countries are currently facing a devastating hunger crisis intensified by drought, ongoing conflict, swarms of desert locusts, and surging food prices due to the war in Ukraine. Deteriorating living conditions, including rising hunger, economic instability, and escalating conflict have driven millions from Venezuela, and so forth. So that gives you a little idea. So how can we make contentment practical in the United States, Holmes County? How can we make that a part of our daily lives? Maybe we can have some input, the open time. I want to know how I can practically do this when you're busy with work and your life has so many things to offer you here in this country, so many opportunities. How can we do that? Just pray the Lord will bless the message, and I'd like to hear some comments. Something on your heart. Lord bless you.